Well, you guys ready for the Word?
Yeah.
Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now approach the Word of God, may you bless the ears of your hearers, bless the lips of the speaker. And Father, between both, much revelations can be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about sovereignty, the sovereignties of God. And I brought out last week that an inaccurate view of God can have disastrous effects on our personal experience with God. I let himself, in the New Testament, I let him reveal himself to me. I never approach the Word of God to see if God matches up what I believe about him. You get into trouble when you do that. You have to approach the Bible and say, Father, reveal yourself to me through the Word of God. And you can take all your own beliefs and all your own opinions, and you might as well just hang them on a wall, because if they have any value, that once God reveals himself to you, you can probably take a few of them off that wall because you were correct. But let God reveal himself to you. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, sometimes we get an inaccurate view of ourself, a tremendous inaccurate view of ourself. You know, people always come up to me and say, well, you know, Pastor Jack, God knows his heart. And my statement always to people like that is, yeah, but they don't know their own heart.
Right.
You know, what good does it do for God to know your own heart and yet you don't know it?
Right.
God has to reveal to you where your heart really is, especially with him, before he can have a cause and effect in your life. Humility is a doorway to your spirit. And why would you have to have humility if there wasn't something in you that could reject God? And so really, today I want to talk a little bit on how God really gets in and reveals himself to us in our time frame, our life. First of all, sovereignty means undisputed power, but nobody brings up the sovereignties of God, which means undisputed political powers. And what God is, sad to say, is what humanity has tried to adapt to. Humanity has tried to adapt to the sovereignty of himself. And how many of you know that the sovereignties under that kind of dictatorship is not good for us? So even though we vote the people in, that doesn't necessarily mean they're the people God wants in there. You follow what I'm saying? And so we have to take on our personal walk with God before we can even be submitted to any form of sovereignties. And thank God, God has revealed himself to us through the Word of God. Now, we brought up in Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 29:29. And let's look at a verse that everybody talks about. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, notice this, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. It doesn't talk about during the time period of the nation of Israel, or during the time period of the Gentiles, or the time period of innocency. He's talking about there is things that are going to be revealed to us that belong to us and to our children forever. Which means that God is going to reveal himself in such a unique way that if you just hang on to what he has revealed of himself to us, we're always in a safe place with God. Now, people can get you confused, but if you stick with what God has revealed to you, you're pretty much safe. Praise God. And he says, forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, again, Deuteronomy 29, we're coming down to the last verse of that chapter, but you got to realize that God, reading backwards, you know, reading up, just paraphrase the time period. See, God approached that nation through Abraham. Abraham wanted children. God wanted children, so they both cut a covenant. And God, even in cutting the covenant with Abraham, said something that shocked me. He said, now, those that come out of your loins are going to go into captivity for about 490 years. He says, but I'll stay committed to them for your sake. And Abraham says, okay, I'll go with that. I still want kids. And so, out of the loins of Abraham came the nation of Israel. But God had a problem with the nation of Israel. He'd cut covenants with them. And why would he cut a covenant with somebody? Protect them. Be what he said he could be to them. You know, it's like a marital contact. Husband and wife, they get married. And that contract is what I call a covenant contract. It's when two parties that are alive agree to submit to each other, which today vows mean diddly squat. And so they make these vows, and the first conflict comes down the pike. Let's get in the divorce. Hey, not all. But I'll tell you what, the majority of us have done that. And God has to deal with us in order to get things back in order so we can fulfill what God's, what? Committed us to do through the vows of our mouth. Say, how many of you know God's for marriage? How many of you know God's against divorce? How do you know, how many of you know that mankind is in agreement with that? Gee, there's no quick answer coming back at me. Yeah. Then why do we do it? See, our personal experience with God can be healthy only if we hold to an adequate concept of Him. We have to hold on to an adequate concept of God. And there's two pitfalls that I said we need to avoid. First, to recognize a danger to exaggerate our ability to understand God so that He conforms to our way of thinking. The other one is to exaggerate our inability to understand God. He's far beyond all human concept. And that's why He says here in Deuteronomy 29:29, He defines the appropriate scope of our theological reflection, and that is revelation, what He has revealed to us. So our attempt to understand God should begin and end with what God has disclosed about Himself, not what concept we believe Him to be. You see. Now I'm going to talk about Calvinism. A lot of people don't know what Calvinism is versus Arminianism and the open view of God and everything. So I'm going to just give you a brief little statement about them. Calvinism, first of all, means God plans everything that happens. His control over reality is absolute and all-inclusive, and nothing occurs that He has not ordained. How many of you know that is Calvinism? Are there people in the body of Christ that are Calvinistic? Absolutely. Those who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Now, this means He sees ahead of time what is going to happen, and every day experiences confirms that knowledge by what's going to happen. What's going to happen does not make one responsible for what happens, because God planned the whole thing. That's what Calvinists believe. That issue really bothered my little Lindsay when she was going to a Bible school, which I got upset because I didn't like them teaching their theology because it brought confusion. But she had an incident in her school where one of the professors or whatever it was in the school ended up in an illicit affair with a lady across the field. And so they were trying to preach this, everything that happens is ordained of God, who's saved, who isn't, whatever happens. And if it happens to you and you're definitely saved, it was the will of God that it happened for you to learn from Him. While this situation so offended her, she rejected that theology because she went to him and said, well, is that God ordained for you to mess around with somebody? She says, I can't believe that. Listen, people, how many of you know that God's all-knowing? Do we have a problem with that? Absolutely not. We do not have a problem with God being absolutely all-knowing. Really, this church, at least from my standpoint, and according to the ones around me, I believe in the open view of God. I'm just openly telling you that. Hard line fact that I believe in the open view of God. Somebody says, well, what is the open view of God? Well, I'll read it to you right out of this book that I got many years ago. I tried teaching from this book, but it went way over everyone's head. I mean, and God said, shut it down. That was your own head thinking that way. Don't teach that stuff. Do it on a private classroom or something where it gives people time to... I'm probably stepping a little out of my perimeters already. But here's how I believe in the open view of God. The response to this is the objection to absolute foreknowledge is the observation that you can predict one's decision with a high degree of accuracy if you are well acquainted with his habits and preferences. An attentive man may know that his wife will choose cotton over polyester. He may know that his son will elect to play baseball rather than soccer or football. But in neither case does his advanced knowledge render the decision empty. His wife and son still remain free to choose. It is just that what they will choose is foreknowable to one who knows their habits and personalities well enough. So it is argued foreknowledge does not exclude genuine freedom. So I'm saying that in my viewpoint, God knowing everything still works and has an interaction with us as we walk planet Earth down the road of time for our personal life. That's why the leading of the Spirit is so important. Especially to understand the leading of the Spirit, because it's how God leads you personally. Now, thank God He has revealed how we're to walk. Those things that are revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever. And so what God reveals to us, that belongs to us. Are you following me? So you can pretty well understand that a walk of the Spirit is finding the revealed will of God in His Word for us and then deliberately walking in that revealed will. Amen? Now, a lot of Christians have tried to manipulate God into believing certain things. And usually you've got to be careful because we just covered those voices, and a lot of us can hear the voice of our own desires and think they're God's. But God doesn't play one person against the other. That is not what God's up to. And a lot of times when Christians try to deal with the issues in life, they always use this term, God told me or God revealed to me. And usually it's in opposition to a brother or sister, and it doesn't even pan out in Scripture how to deal with the person that way. So you got to leave it alone, because some people make their own mind up, their own concept of how God determines something in somebody else's life. But what we do know about what God has done for us and what He has revealed to us, that we need to remain and walk in it. Christians, it's very interesting. They want to be led by the Spirit of God for the lotto system. Well, you better find out where your heart is first when it comes to money. Because God could probably place some money in your hand, you go ahead and lead God over. So you got to know your own heart first. And then God will bless you according to what's in your heart. Well, what about this football game that's coming up? Well, God has revealed to me. Well, what about the other team that's on the other side? You got Christians on that side, but God has revealed to me. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't give you insight or enlighten you as to something, but the outcome is not because God determined it. The outcome is because what? Man had a free choice, the freedom, the right to be what they're supposed to be to accomplish something. Amen? And that's the way God is. God does not... I worry about Christians who get up in the morning and say, I'm not even going to get dressed until God gives me the word what to wear. What if he never tells you to wear anything? Well, what do you do? Go through the rest of the day in your birthday suit? Yeah, right. God gave us a brain, and he expects us to use it. But when we get into this ultimate control, God is so controlling me. John said this morning, how many of you can say that you already violated your spirit when you got up this morning? And everybody said, yeah. And I said, you know what, John, you should have asked the question, how many had to put down the body of flesh this morning? And I could have said, me. Why? I didn't want to come to church. I didn't want to do the message. I wanted to sit home and watch football. It isn't because I don't love you anymore. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't have nothing about being committed to God. I just know one side of me is football and the other side of me is church. So I have to choose. Amen? Now, Arminianism. I had to ask Lonnie on that a little bit, and finally I got what you were saying. It's just the opposite of what Calvinism is. But it's so the opposite that one wrong move or one sin you commit, you must be born again. After losing your salvation by your sinning again. How many of you have been in a church and, oh man, I'll tell you, if you make one bad wrong move, you're dead in the water. Hellfire is going to brimstone you good. So they went just the opposite direction. You got to stay out of those ditches, so to speak, because then they can get you into trouble. Now, first of all, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go to verse 20. We'll go there. Good place, Cindy. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, what? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, you know what? If you really take a look at Calvinism, that verse shouldn't even be in the Bible. Because he's literally saying, if anyone cleanses himself, who's the one responsible for the cleansing? Are you guys here or you're on the games? Now notice what he says. Cleanses himself from the latter. What ladder? The wood? The clay? The one to dishonor? That's the latter one. If a man would cleanse himself from dishonor. Well, what's it? That shouldn't even be there. From the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Do you know the qualifications of a minister? They have a listing in the Bible for the qualifications of a minister. You know what that means? They have to qualify to be a minister for a particular service for the body of Christ in the earth. And so God then, what does he do when the minister qualifies? He smears them. He touches them. He anoints them because they pass the qualification. Now we're living in America. We're not living over in some foreign country, third world country. Our approach to God is different than a third world country. How many of you know that? And I got news for you. I love America. I love living in it. Why? Because until you go over to them third world countries, you don't really appreciate what you do have. But the problem with us is that we are so appreciative of what we have that we neglect what we do have. And that is the freedom to serve God the way we want to. We have that freedom, that right. Amen? And so our faith and the way we do things is going to be a little different than someone over in a foreign country. Their faith has to be exercised a little differently than our faith has to. But I got news for you. Whether you're in a third world country or first world country, there's one thing that both countries can lose. And that is their first love for Jesus. Why? Well, unless you're a Calvinist, if you're outside of that spectrum, that means the responsibility for you staying in love with him, it's on you. It's up to you what you want to do with your life before him. To be a vessel unto honor or to be a vessel unto dishonor. But if a man cleanses himself, he will be a vessel unto honor. And then verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, their heart is right with God and people. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in all humility, in correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Now, verse 26, I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek because our translators did a horrible job here. In the Greek it says, that they may return to soberness out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And he's referring to believers there. Now, can a brother or sister be taken captive by the enemy to do his will? Yep. Does that mean he loses his salvation? No, it does not. It does not necessarily mean that he can lose his salvation by being used of the devil. What will cause a person to lose their salvation? Well, I'm glad you can determine somebody's heart about it. Unless you can read somebody's heart. Do those, what did he call them, that stick in your ear? Stethoscope? Can you read a person's heart with a stethoscope? Wouldn't it be neat if you could? Knuckle sandwich. I know what you just thought of me. I heard it. Boom. Not really. In the open view of God, God's not through with you until you quit breathing on this side. It means God's going to work to you, work with you and work with you until you're what he intended for you to be. You know, even though God's all-knowing, it doesn't mean he's going to give up because he has set his face like a flint. And if you make one wrong move, you're dead in the water. That is not the kind of God I serve. God is going to work with you until you quit breathing. If that wasn't the case, then what about the spirits that were disobedient while the ark was preparing? Over in 1 Peter there, he talks about it. I think it's 1 Peter. He said that these families repented. When the waters came in, the boat's gone, and they're left. Oh, what Noah said was true. Gathered your whole family together. And if you lived here almost 1,000 years, you had a pretty good family. Probably had grandchildren, babies, innocent people. They're all sitting there in this water. And there's where those spirits came from. They repented in death at the preaching of Noah. Why? Because God no longer could affect mankind because they lost spiritual identity. They lost their connectedness with God from the fall of Adam. Because in Genesis 6 it says they became one with their flesh to where he couldn't even convince or work with them or strive with them. He only found one man. One man. To preserve life in this realm. Puts him in the ark. The others died. These spirits came from the families that repented, even though it cost them their life. God reaped beyond what he could in the natural. It's going to happen again. That last 7-year period. Same thing. Different gospel. Same thing. Now, if you believe in the open view of God, you'll understand where David's coming from in Psalms 139. I thought it was very interesting that a lot of my commentaries and real knowledgeable books and everything, they always bring out Psalms 139 is the all-knowing God. And I don't know where they got that, but what it is a testimony of King David and his relationship with God. And David is saying why he was so successful in the end. And so, if you will, turn over to Psalms 139. And if this psalm doesn't give you an idea that God works with men, no matter where they go, and never writes them off, especially during our time period, he works with people. When I understood 1 John, that ended all my theology about conflict with brothers and sisters. The brothers and sisters are going to be what they're going to be. There ain't nothing you can do about it. They are going to be what they want to be. But I don't think you and I have a right to determine whether they're going to make it or not. You leave that up to God to work in their heart. Because if you open your flapping mouth, all it does is negate what God's trying to say about them. And to do in their heart what they want to do. Dad Hagen taught something that was real powerful. He said, the church gives up on people, God never does. You sit there and talk negative about somebody that made a mistake, and yet while you're talking negative, God's already working in their heart for a switch. You don't know people like that. You just gotta know what God. Well, is it wrong to judge somebody within the church? No, it's not wrong to judge somebody within the church. But you better be careful to the outcome of your judgment. Some people think they're the modern-day prophet. Well, what about so-and-so? I don't think they're going to make it. Yeah, God told me the same thing. I prophesied it. Well, you might as well then just... How many of you have seen that commercial where they have a wrench over a guy's head? And the wrench, when it appears there, means your car needs maintenance. And then when you maintenance your car, the crescent wrench, it disappears. Some people think that's what God does with Christians. They put a little fire over their head. Say, now they're going to burn in hell. And we see it. I'll tell you when God quits with you. You want to know when God's going to quit with you? Oh, Mr. Perfect One. When you realize you're not perfect. You have to come to yourself. I want to talk something about, before we get into Psalms 139, I want to talk to you about something about the hiring of Saul. How many of you know that God didn't want Saul in charge of his people? How many of you know that? Remember the prophet? Well, who was the prophet's name? Huh? Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. And Samuel went to God and says, God, these people want a king like all the other nations. Now, I'm going to paraphrase all this. And God said, Samuel, they're rejecting me. That isn't the way Samuel saw it. Samuel wanted to go to God and say, hey, God, what about this? The other nations have a king. And God said, Samuel, they're rejecting me. You know, today there are people in the body of Christ that reject the anointed ones of God. When you think about it, the reason they got that anointing on them, they know something you don't. That's why I always respect a man's position of authority before I bring judgment as to whether or not I can continue with that person. I have to determine whether they're taking full advantage of that anointing that belongs to them. But a lot of us assume. And you got to be careful. And so Samuel, he's a little beside himself. But Israel wanted a king, king, even though God was leading them through the prophet. So we find in 1 Samuel 8 what the king they chose would be like. Right there. And then in Samuel 9, talks about the choosing of Saul. And then in chapter 9, verse 19 through 21, Samuel tells Saul what's in his heart. He tells him what's in his heart because the people want him. Now, the Bible says he was way above everybody else, handsome, big, fat hair, and ooh, wooey, wooey. And so Samuel tells Saul what's in his heart because God goes said, tell him what's in his heart. And you know what? After Saul hears that, he says in 1 Samuel 9, verse 21, I think it is, he says, I want the position anyway. I deserve it. So the prophet's trying to get a hold of Samuel and say, hey, Samuel, the people want you. God don't want you, but this is because this is what's in your heart. And he says, I deserve it anyway. I'm of the smallest nation in the kingdom of Israel, and I have a right to deserve that. So he doesn't care. Saul doesn't care what God thinks about him. And so, and the basis of that, in Samuel's 10, he did not tell Samuel what Samuel said about him to his family. When he went back, he said, what did the prophet say about you? And he didn't tell his family what Samuel told about what was in Saul's heart because he was offended by it. You know why a lot of God, it's the righteous are scarcely saved? It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about deliverance from yourself. You know, a lot of us would not like God to approach you because I know how I feel. Whenever I go to criticize somebody else, God puts the blame on me. God, why are you always picking on me? You're the problem. No, I'm not always the problem, and they're the problem too. We have a right to judge them. Granted, you can judge them providing you judge yourself first. Right. We don't seem to think, when are we ever in a good position to judge anybody? When we have already been judged. Then we can qualify to bring judgment on somebody else. Why? We took the log out of us. And so Samuel doesn't say anything to his family about him. And in chapter 10, Samuel goes to put him to the as the king over the nation. He says, here he is, your king. And then further on in the chapter, Samuel reaffirms their king's behavior before the whole nation. And then in 1 Samuel 12, through that chapter, it talks about you choose Saul, now you still have to follow God. How would you guys like me to be your pastor? From another pastor. This is Pastor Jan. He's the one you voted for. He's going to be your new pastor. And pastor beforehand says, but this is what he's like. This is what's in his heart. He's going to rip you off. He's going to take money from you and your kids. He's going to be a stinker to you. And you all go, yay! We want him. People are worrying about our government today. Oh, he's murderous. Why did you vote for him? Oh, God told me. Well, if you were part of the voting, enjoy. See the dilemma we're in? Now, if we're Calvinists, we're okay. We're not responsible. Government's not responsible. It's the woman you gave me, God. Right? Wrong. Did you know that when you said, I do, it done? Did you know that I'm saying the sinner's prayer? The sinner should be done. We need to relook at this Bible here. Did you know water baptism? I know a church that doesn't do water baptism because they don't believe that's what they're saying it is. Well, if you go down in water and you come up, what you're supposed to come up as? A new creation, a new creature. Water baptism is just an outward sign of an inward change from flesh to spirit. Now, if you have a problem with that, we can hold you down. You will come up a new man, but we won't enjoy your fellowship anymore. We'll have to do something with your cadaver. And so, you have to be careful about those ditches that you fall into. You fall into one ditch where you never know God. You never can figure him out. He's just in you. Then you go on to the other side. Oh, God picked and chose everything. He is not weak in his knowledge. And it's forming out just the way it's supposed to. Well, if that's the case, how many of you here had sinned since you were saved? Can I see your hands? It's almost everyone in here except for the liars. I take that back. Well, according to Arminianism, you have better been down at the altar hot. Because the flames of fire were coming up around you. Now, Psalms 139. This is a psalm by David who literally talks about God's perfect knowledge of him. But what's beautiful about this psalm is not what some of our theologians is saying, the all-consuming knowledge of God. This psalm is really what David was trying to reveal to mankind, how he found God's heart. So, when he says at the first verse, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. The word searched is very interesting. It literally means to examine thoroughly. And this word can only be used according, not God, but according to the person who is involved with the all-knowing God. This word literally means to penetrate by a permitted action. So literally David's saying, O Lord, I have had you search me totally and completely. And you've come to fully know me. Because the word known here means to describe a very deep personal relationship between a person and the one true God. Now I'm going to tell you what. You know what your success is today? No matter whether it's Old Testament, you know what your success today is? Letting God communicate to you the person you are daily. A lot of us tuck God away because we're not doing what he wants us to do. Our priorities are all messed up. We're going to first take care of issues before we really commit to you, God. See, that's priority messed up. Jesus, I thought it was very interesting. Throughout the Gospels, he always said, these are my condition. He talked people out of receiving him. He said, if you want to be my disciples, you're going to have to abandon family. You're going to have to abandon your own desires. I mean, when you listen to him, there was a whole lot that was beyond, but all this Jesus was saying is not really abandoning your family. He was saying your priorities have to change. If you're going to follow me, your priorities got to change. And so he says, Oh Lord, you have searched me and known. You know my sitting down. When he said sitting down and my rising up, he was talking about his weaknesses and his strengths. When he was allowed to examine him, God then could do something for him. Either show him his weaknesses and his strengths. Boy, wouldn't that be a mark for you guys. But to us, it's like an indictment. Why? Because it's the inherent nature that we inherited on the outside of us. Our inherent nature is God qualityness. We want to make decisions for ourselves. We want freedom. Freedom has a price. Do you guys know that? And it says, you understand my thoughts afar off. What does it mean? My thoughts afar. You know what I'll choose before I do. Now, David said, here's how I found his heart. I decided to let him disclose me to me. Now, this message, I'm not going to hold it to you to do this until you get really close to God. And you know what? God ain't going to spring it on you till you get close to Him. You know why? God will leave you alone for you to have the freedom to serve Him any way you want to. And unless you deny Him as your Redeemer, you'll probably go. But I don't know what reward you're going to have. And your reward for eternity will reflect eternally. You comprehend my path and my lying down. In other words, the directions that I will take and the abode that I make. He goes on to say, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's nothing I ain't going to do that you don't already know I'm going to choose to do it. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, Lord, you know it all together. You even know what I'll say before I do. You have hedged me behind and before. What does that mean? And laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You know what he's saying here? You called me for service, and you have with it a hedge to protect me with it. You know, people, you are New Testament believers. You got that. Satan can't go to God and say, you know Jerry Haywood down there? Yeah. He's serving you too well. You put your hand against him, he'll show Jim Butler a thing or two. He can't do that now. He's been removed. Then he goes and says, it is high, cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. This is when he was in fellowship with the Lord. And if I make my bed in hell, this is where he was out of fellowship with the Lord. Behold, you are there. Have you ever thought about when you're not doing what you're supposed to do, God has not disappeared on your life? Have you ever thought about that good thing? I hate that picture of the footprints in the sand. That is where God carried me. No, that's where you went walking where God wouldn't. Our little religious little things. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning, what is he saying? Go to the extremes of locations and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the earth, no matter where I go. Even there your hand shall lead me. I don't know if you guys ever heard of Jerry Savelle's teaching on High One to Vacation from God. If you ever hear that message, it is super funny. He talked about how he determined to leave his wife and leave everybody and have a vacation from God. And as the story goes along, he can't escape from God no matter how he tried. He found God always there. It's just the way he explained the whole story out. I was laughing so hard. I couldn't even hardly hear the whole story. But the sheer stupidness of trying to vacation from God. Oh, boy, where would you go for that one? Even there, your hand shall lead me. You're always there to guide me. And your right hand shall hold me. That's his strength over your life. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, that times of distress and bewilderment in our life, even the night shall be light about. Have you ever thought of that? Really depressed, really distressed, really down. You feel like the bucket's on you and full. And he's saying here that that doesn't bother God at all. He's still going to be there for you, and he's going to be, his strength's going to remain the same. Couldn't you see God up there going, oh, darn. Got into a place I can't help him. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. And the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. To you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, the value of mankind is what he's essentially saying here. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Don't tell me that killing babies is not important to God. It is an abomination to the Lord. And in your book, they were all written. That's why when David got his, blot not my hand out. You see, people are blotting their name out of the eternal book of life by rejecting Jesus. Not entering it in, but blotting it out. Because everyone who's conceived is entered into the book of life. So in the great white throne judgment, he will see whether your name was erased or not. But it's not going to be because of him. It's going to be because of what you chose. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Oh, how mindful God is of us. That if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Now, what is he talking about here? Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord? You hate you? I do not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with a perfect hatred. How many of you hate sin? I count them my enemies. He was taking the right stand of what was wrong in life. But, oh, here's the key to the success of his life with God. Are you ready? Here's the key. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there are any wicked way in me. And lead me, guide me, show me in the way of everlasting. No, you can't tell me that that's not God working with the time frame of David. Well, he does the same with you people. The same with me. Well, he's Pastor John. He would know. Well, I might know for myself, but not for you. That might be something God wants to work out in you. I don't know what's on your heart. Well, sometimes I do. But I can't penetrate what you believe. Did you guys get something in this? Do you guys really know how blessed you are? Because you see, David qualified as a New Testament believer. All of us qualify like David qualified for in the Old Testament. But not everybody qualified in the Old Testament like David did. Are you guys aware of that? David is a type of New Testament believer. In the Old Testament, God had to pick and choose men who he examined their heart and had to approach them and say, this is what I think about you. I need you to do something for me. I want to work through you. Well, New Testament believers, it's all summed up in Jesus. This is what I think about Jesus. I love him so much. He's my dear son. And I co-equally love you just as much as him. Woo! We're in the same ballpark. Whew.
Somebody said, yeah, but it says, think it not robbery to be called equal with God. Well, you have to understand that in light of the text. Yeah. He was saying that God's love for him is no different than his love for you. But Jesus' ability to be a beloved son is far different than ours. But he's still committed to us in that love. How many of you believe that? Glory. People, you are so blessed. You can enjoy the best God's got for you in this life. Put him first. Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Again, we don't have service tonight.
Why? Can football?
Yes.
Well, I'm leaving. That's it. I'm leaving this church. You put football before God.
No, we're not. We just know human nature. We want an ignite service. I love praise and worship. But I know that a football game could come into play. But I want to enjoy my ignite with Jesus that I've enjoyed every. So we're just going to put it at a different date so we got more of you here. That's our philosophy. Doesn't mean that we've abandoned Jesus for football. No, we just know how human nature is. And if I ask you to raise your hands, how many would be here tonight? Oh, never mind, I ain't going to ask you to do that. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word. If it offended people, well, Father, that's all right. They could. My Bible tells me that you can show them how to overcome that. But Father, tonight, just before we just dismiss this service, if there be anybody here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life and would like him to come into you to come into their life and be a part of it on a daily basis. In all its glory and all its responsibility. For Father, you said your burden is light. And so, Father, today, if nobody has never said the sinner's prayer and would like to, Father, they're welcome to. And if you're here and you've said the sinner's prayer, but you've gotten your priorities way out of line, and would like to get back into that place of fellowship, him that you would please him. Father, every one of us in the room want to please you by being in that place of first love. Oh, Father, I love you so much. And I would want everyone here to love you in that first love. Hallelujah. So you want to restore your fellowship with him. Not your relationship, your fellowship. You can have that privilege. If you're here and have never had your heavenly language imparted to you, oh, what an advantage that you have. We can lay hands on you and the anointing of God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. We also have physical healing for those that want prayer. That's our bread from heaven. That's what we were redeemed from, is sickness and disease. So if you'd like prayer for physical healing, we're willing to do that as well. So if you've heard what applies to you, would you step out now and come forward, everyone? Come forward. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate. If you can say, fits me. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For his heart. Anyone else? Don't feel ashamed. Hallelujah. We love it when the Spirit works in your heart. Anyone else? Okay. We're going to say a prayer of dismissal. Then I'll pray for you. So you guys get ready. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people coming out today. I pray that I preach something that they could get a hold of, even if it was hard on them, Father. Let them know that I preach personally to them by your Spirit. And Father, may they grasp it and respond to it in the right way, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Exit quietly, please. Hallelujah.